The dictionary defines worry as the verb, anyway, to feel or experience concern or anxiety. The noun refers to mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. Anxiety refers to painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated ill. So the primary thing there, I mean, apart from the, you know, I guess you have two things. I should back up, maybe two primary things, if you're two, you know, components. It has to do with, you know, some type of feeling. You know, some experience, even if you're going to use the word feeling or distress, agitation, not so much in the sense of an emotion, though clearly emotion is there, but it has to, it touches on that sense of emotion. You know, it's an experience, it's a mental distress, and it has to do with that anticipation of something, you know, something impending, something anticipated. Thus, it becomes something in the future, typically. As you're looking forward in that regard. So, I'm not sure why we're on this tonight, because it's obvious that nobody here ever worries. Sally's always relaxed. She never has any anxiety. I've been having a lot of anxiety because nobody has any anxiety. I just didn't know if it was healthy for nobody to have anxiety. Keep reading about it. Nobody has it. I thought we must be doing something wrong. What do we have worry or anxiety about? Things, that's very broad, things are out of our control. So anything, huh? Okay, there are some things, whether you actually do or not, you can feel like you have control over. Some things you know you don't.
And we can worry about things that we're responsible for.
Okay.
Things that I do have control over, and that's perhaps why I'm worried, because I'm the one who's making decisions that can affect other people. And it's kind of different.
So you're responsible, but you know, as you look forward, you know, that control might be limited, obviously. Or uncertainties of how it might come about. Okay.
I guess worry is second guessing yourself.
Okay, so worry, second guessing yourself is a definition. So
sometimes when you put a price together for people, get into it and go.
Okay. And there are a lot of component little, you know, things, and it's real hard to be, you know, real exact on some of those things. You know, I mean, you go out to the car tonight and a snake bites you, and you just had a lesson on anxiety. I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to go home and trust God. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, if you look down and you realize it's a rattlesnake and you drive to the hospital, I mean, is that, is that worry? You know, I mean, that's, you know, I think when we look at the definition in a moment, that the definitions tend to get into the area of of, you know, concerned about things you don't have control over. You know, this unnecessary concern. So when you have reason to be concerned and you're responsible for, you know, for things, then to, you know, there's an appropriate concern, and that's not necessarily worry. It's that things when you don't have control and you keep something going, it gets into that. Well, there are a lot of areas that we can have worry or anxiety on, and it's not as though one can just simply fix it. And it's not as simple as just finding something to believe, because it becomes an ongoing exercise of believing, of practicing it. It very much becomes a constant challenge. And the Philippian passage, while it's very direct and the, you know, basically three kind of components to it, we don't want to present it in a way that's over simplistic, but yet it really is pretty straightforward. And probably the reason that it seems too simplistic is not the steps, but the difficulty to make ourselves, or the difficulty to actually believe and trust at some point, that those are valid, that that's really where we want to be. The directive that in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can break this up into two directives and then an outcome. And so the first directive is stop being anxious. The translations, a few translations, the New American Standard says to be anxious for nothing. NIV just changes the word order somewhat, makes it a little more direct, a little more normative English. Says, do not be anxious about anything. The New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. And the Message says, don't fret or worry. The key word here is the idea of anxious, anxiety. Anxious is a present imperative. So it's something that's ongoing, but it's a command, you know, to be anxious, but then it's negated. So we're not told to be anxious. We're being be anxious, and it's negated. So be anxious for nothing. Anxiety, this word means to have anxiety, to be anxious, or to be unduly concerned. And so, really, anxiety and anxious don't help us that much, but it's that latter one that really gives us a clue. Unduly concerned. Things that you're concerned about that are inappropriate, that are, not correct. So, when I'm concerned about at lunchtime or at dinner time, what food what am I going to feed my kid? That's an appropriate concern. But when you're concerned about what you're going to feed them next year, there, it becomes an undue concern. Now, there may be in the sense of planning that becomes appropriate. So concern in the sense of where they're going to go to college, how they're going to afford to college, and you're setting aside money for that. I mean, we have concerns, but when do they become undue concerns? That becomes the issue. And it has to do with those, to set money aside for their future, I have a certain control over. To set money aside in a fixed interest earning thing, then, the control is kind of set. But to put it in the stock market and then to worry, to be undue concern about that in terms of, I can't control the stock market. It's up, it's down, it looks like a good investment, it looks like a bad investment. Those become the undue concern. While concern is unavoidable, the Christian is given a new orientation here. Its liberation from anxiety comes as one casts it upon God, not because God grants every wish, but because prayer grants freedom from undue concern, that's the whole of this passage. Anxiety is attempting to carry the burden of the future all by yourself. That's a pretty good way to look at it. If it's this undue concern, then anxiety becomes looking forward, me taking the burden of everything that's forward upon myself, And that's the undue concern. So I'm going to carry all of that concern by myself. Anxiety is an unreasonable concern about things one has no control over. So that becomes maybe the undue concern. What are the things I have control over? And the things I have control over means then I have a responsibility. But what are those things I do not actually have control over? And if I don't have control over them, or to the extent I don't have control over them, that becomes that. Well, the negation here is for nothing, it says. Be anxious for nothing. There, it doesn't give exceptions. It doesn't say be anxious in these areas or do not be anxious in these areas. That's understandable and that's understandable, but not this, this, this. It's just, you know, anything that has undue concern, anything that is an unreasonable concern that you don't have control over is out. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. That may be the big key right there, even though it's not in our Philippian passage, that He cares for you. You know, the ability or the capacity, the willingness to go to God in prayer at a time when the whole world seems to be collapsing in on you has to do you believe God cares? And it's often at those moments that we conclude God doesn't care, because if God cared, I wouldn't be in this situation. And since I'm in this situation, He doesn't care, so what's the point of praying? And that's how our mind works backwards and defeats us when we do that. Peter is saying God cares for you, therefore you can take those anxieties to Him. Well, having given the first directive of basically stop being anxious, you know, be anxious for nothing, there's a second directive. And so instead of worry, pray. Now the second directive is a little harder to see because of all the wording here. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now we get into the directive. Let your requests be made known to God. So the second directive includes that whole second half of the verse, but it's actually the very last words are the true directive. And we see it in the translations, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. It's that last part that is the actual imperative. Let your requests be made known to God. Or the NIV, but in everything, present your request to God. Or as the New Living Translation has it, instead, pray about everything. That's the directive. Pray about everything. Or the message, instead of worrying, pray. So now it gets down to, in the message, summarizing it real succinctly as far as a directive, pray. That's actually the directive. Pray. Though the contrast here is, but in everything. But in everything. So our concerns, we become self-consumed with them, but in contrast, it's to take all these concerns and hand them over to God. And that's the dilemma. I'm consumed with my concerns. That's the anxiety. The appropriate response is to take those concerns and hand them off to God. Being anxious about anything, or being anxious not about anything, so we should be anxious about nothing in that regard, but praying about everything. And so it's those the different. You know, we tend to reverse that. We're anxious about everything, and we pray about nothing. And so that's when the anxiety just keeps building and building and building. Once again, the reason we don't pray is because at some point we become convinced God doesn't care. And we may never say it, but that, in effect, is what it is. The imperative is actually the noun requests. That's the imperative. But it's connected to, the noun request is not an imperative. The noun request is connected to the command, to the imperative, make known. So that's, you know, in the New American Standard where it says, let your request be made known. Being made known is the directive. That's the command. Make it known. reveal it is what the word means. But what is it that we're making known? What is it we're revealing? It's the request. So, in effect, as a phrase, it's the whole thing. The phrase "be made known" is that sense of to make known, to reveal. In this context, it's not revelation in the sense of something secretive, but it's us taking what it is, and in that regard, revealing it to God. You know, opening ourselves up to God and making it known to God. Not as though God wouldn't know or doesn't know, that He's clueless, but that's what we're doing. We're making those requests known. Request simply means request. It doesn't really mean anything other than that. It's only used three times in the New Testament, here and in Luke and in 1 John. In Luke, it's used in a different context, not a prayer context at all. And it's not translated as request, it's translated as demands, because in the context, it's actually a request, but they're making the request so strongly that it comes across as a demand, though it truly is a request, but it's translated as a demand. It says, and it has everything to do with about Christ. You remember that right before the crucifixion, that it was customary to release one prisoner. And so, and Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted, because they didn't want Jesus released. Their request became a demand, as it's translated here, not to release Jesus, but to release Barabbas. In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him," that is God, "that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." So the idea of request, to make known. So there's nothing mysterious about the word request. It's you know, what it is, you know, what it is, whatever it is. It's just request. And then it's personal here. It's personal pronoun, your request. But notice it's make known your request, but it's to God. So the Christian's requests are not to be made known to just anyone, but rather to God. Now, that doesn't mean you couldn't make Him known to somebody else. I'm not saying there that it's inappropriate, but it becomes very short-circuited and short-sighted if we only make those requests known to other people and never make them known to God. So, when we're worried, when we have anxiety, that may be exactly what we do, is talk to somebody else about our anxiety. And we, in effect, we make our request known to others. You know, I may be telling Robin about how I'm worried about this, but never get around to telling God. Jerry Bridges, the author, Christian author, once I heard him speaking. He had a conference or something he was going to, and he lives in Colorado, and Colorado Springs area, and went to the airport, and because of snow and weather, planes weren't going, and he went home, and he told his wife, you know, he was just pretty proud of himself that he had no anxiety over this. You know, he's going to miss this thing, but he's just not worried, et cetera. She said, "Well, that's great. Now pray." So it's, you know, the verse says, you know, don't be anxious, but pray. Well, there's three aspects to making these requests known. It says in the verse, three terms: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And so it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Prayer is just a basic word that means prayer. However, the word supplication is a basic word that means prayer also. So you have two words that mean prayer here as their base meaning. The word supplication, however, when it occurs with other words for prayer, when it's used in a, you know, with a general word for prayer, it takes on the nuance of supplication. Supplication means, in English, means to ask humbly. The NIV has petition. Petition means to make an earnest request. So it has a more specific. So prayer, the first word is prayer, is a general word for prayer. The second one, when it's used with prayer, it takes on a more specific. So supplication or petition, that kind of thing. It's asking more specifically. Supplication has the idea of with humility, where petition has the idea of with earnest request. And so we find that word used in this context several times in Scripture when it's combined with other words. So prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, it's the prayer and supplication are in the company of thanksgiving, how it's supposed to be. So we have a general word for prayer, going before God in prayer, a more specific word for prayer in the sense of supplication, petition, but these are to occur in the context of thanksgiving. So often, if you had anxiety and you're worried about something, if you were to get to the point of taking that to God in prayer, doing that with an attitude or a context of thanksgiving would really be much more of a challenge. It means the rendering of thanks. Thanksgiving means giving God glory in everything, making room for Him. In this context, it would be casting that anxiety upon Him, letting it be His care, letting Him take care of it. So thanksgiving would probably, in this context, have something to do with the idea that to be able to see whatever this concern is, and the calamity, the chaos, the overwhelming sense of life coming in upon you, be able to bring that to God, but yet within a context that you're able to render thanks because God is a great God, that God is a God that's in control, that God even loves you. I mean, that whole thing. I mean, this may be out of control, but can you say, I can bring this to you with thanksgiving because I know you love me? Those kinds of challenges. Someone has written, one prays during uncertain moments by believing that God is, and that He is greater than the greatest problems, and that He is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. That God is there, number one. Number two, that He's greater than whatever your problem is. And number three, that He cares about you. He's a rewarder. Well, it talks about an outcome here. Not only the two directives, but there's an outcome. The outcome is given in the end of it. In verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So the outcome of applying these two directives is God's peace will guard your heart. The phrase, the peace of God, or you can look at that relationship between the word peace and God, the peace of God. It could be an objective genitive. I don't believe it is. If it was an objective genitive, it would be the peace with God, having peace with God, which results in justification. So that's that objective sense of peace. So that's where we'd, peace with God. Neither is it subjective genitive, which would be an inward peace of, one's soul that comes from God. So, but rather it's referring to the tranquility of God's own eternal being, the peace which God Himself has. So here we're talking about that the actual peace that God has, not so much that a peace that God gives you in the sense that you're peace with God, or not even a sense that God is going to somehow impart some peace to you, but you actually share in God's peace, His very own peace. The calm serenity that characterizes His nature becomes that. So God's peace totally transcends the merely human mind, which is filled with anxiety and not able to think higher than itself, so says Gordon Fee. God's peace totally transcending the merely human mind, which is filled with anxiety and not able to think any higher than that. He also writes, our prayers result in peace, not because God answers according to our wishes, but because His peace totally transcends our merely human way of perceiving the world. So, you know, when you look at what Paul is writing here, he says, be anxious for nothing. That's the first directive. The second directive, take it all to God in prayer, would seem to logically conclude then, therefore, by entrusting it to a sovereign God, an all-powerful God, He will change your circumstances. He will take all those concerns you have and make them work. But that's not what it says here. It's that He's able to grant a peace that transcends all of that. Not to say that He won't change all those things, but it's not to say that He necessarily would. And it goes on, it says, which surpasses all comprehension. So this could be God's peace surpasses, you know, human understanding. Like the NIV has, which transcends all understanding. The Good New Bible has, which is far beyond human understanding. But it could also be in the sense that God's peace is more effective for removing anxiety than any intellectual effort or power of reasoning. So it may not be so much saying that His peace is just intellectually beyond any comprehension. It may be that His peace is more effective for removing anxiety than understanding comprehension. Will guard, which surpasses all comprehension. Will guard is a word that means to guard, protect, or keep. So it'll guard you. It'll protect you. It will keep you safe. It's a military word picturing soldiers standing at guard. It's used in 1 Peter 1:5 of talking about our, you know, this security of inheritance, you know, who we are in Jesus being protected. So it's almost in the sense of God's peace, looking at it as a garrison of soldiers camped out around you to guard you. So as the assaults of anxieties, of concerns come in, His peace would be there to battle them back. Then it says, will guard your hearts and your minds. Hearts, when used alongside of the word minds, refers to the seat of our emotions, our deepest feelings. So when here, when talking about our hearts and our minds, the hearts here is a word that's most likely looking in the sense of our emotions. So guard our emotions. Mind it would be a word for our thoughts. You know, our minds, our thoughts. So looking at those thought processes. So we're talking about both your emotions and your thought processes, which, you know, are going to be working back and forth and all this. So that as we go to God in prayer, then the peace of God comes around us to actually set up a guard that protects our emotions and our thoughts. And it says, in Christ Jesus, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The guarding peace is reserved for those who are in a relationship with Christ. It's those that are in union with Christ. As you are in Christ, then these things apply. Well, Eugene Peterson in his message says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Now, it's a very straightforward, I mean, it's just two verses. It's very straightforward. It's not difficult to see. Don't be anxious. Pray. The result, the peace of God protects you. With that being so simple, Why is it so difficult? That's why I didn't pause and say any questions. Well, I've given you one of my opinions is that the Peter passage is at that point we're not convinced that God really cares about us. We conclude he really doesn't care because we're in this situation. And so maybe that's, you know, to some degree, or at least sometimes. Habit would be another one. We get in the habit. We get in the habit of worrying. We're prone to talk to people. We talk. Instead of talking to God, we talk to people. There's nothing wrong with talking to people, but sometimes that doesn't help. But you know, if you go back and even if you see some old movies or something with anger, one of the ways anger was dealt with in counselors' offices was for you to express your anger. And so they'd give you a pillow, and you beat up that pillow or something like that. And newer studies show that if I'm angry, if I, on my way to church, somebody cut in front of me and, almost had a wreck, and so it made me angry at this guy, and I come here and I share that story with you, that I just become more angry, that I relive it. It doesn't help you process it. See, that's what we want to say. I just need to sit down and process my anger. It doesn't work. You become more angry. So very possibly, if you're not careful, because there would be a place, we got undue concerns talking about people is a way of working through it. That could be very appropriate. If you're not careful, what you'll do is just increase your anxiety. But how different it would be to talk to somebody in terms of expressing what I'm concerned about, and then together say, okay, now we're going to go to God in prayer about it. When you're really anxious, that may be the thing you have to do is take it to somebody, because you're not in a position to pray, and you let them pray for you, which isn't quite what the verse says, but it's better than nothing, because it puts you in that context. What else? What do you think? Why is this so difficult? Okay. Okay, so there is a sense, there would be the sense of either acknowledging you're really not in control or it's beyond your control, which can be difficult. So if you were able, so whatever this anxiety is, whatever these concerns are, there's something legitimate about it in terms of that it is significant. If it happens that way, it would be bad and all that. But it doesn't negate that there are these other positive things that have happened in your life. And it's very hard. The thing about Thanksgiving, and kind of the difference probably here is Thanksgiving has to do with what, if you were to think of, direction of time has to do with what? Past. So Thanksgiving is past. You know, it's God's done this, God's done this, God's done that. I mean, it could be in the sense of you're thankful God is, but you know, it could be in the present. And you know, theologically, you could be thankful for the future, but typically, you're you know, I'm thankful for that. Anxiety has to do not with the past, but with the future. Now, there can be a sense of, you know, worry about the past, but that's typically more in the sense of guilt than it is worry and anxiety. You know, and so it's really, it's real easy to let the past be negated, to say, well, yeah, that was true, but that doesn't mean anything for the future. It's really easy to get all of a sudden to develop a real shallow theology. But if you were able to look at those thankfulness, but even in the regard of what you're saying there, even when you look at some things that are real, okay, this is a bad situation, but I still, as Keith was, I still have a face, you know. I'm not in the burn unit. I may not have a job, but it's not that I don't have a job and I'm in the burning. You know, it's, you know, sometimes, you know, those help, but there's a limit to that, because that is trying to think through it ourselves. So there's a place for it. But more than that, it's this idea of prayer. Sally?
I think sometimes the reason we want to be in control, we don't
really plan. Okay. And there is that sense, and that was that other, you know, that one guy's statement, what it was, the idea, you know, that he cares about you and that he's bigger than whatever it is. And it's, you know, and you can even get into the theology, okay, yeah, he could, but he's not going to. and which then puts you in the position of, it's just me, you know, once again, it's God doesn't really care about you, it's just me against the world. And yeah, and then sometimes, you know, we can just be tired of all that. Yeah. I don't want another lesson, or I want it to work out this way. You know, I understand that it might work out, but this is the way I want it to work out. And so that's this. I've been on the internet, been listening to this radio station in Houston, and this. Mandisa, is that how she says her name? That was on, I guess, American Idol a couple of years ago. That's now a pretty well-known Christian recording artist. She was, they've been playing a lot of her music because she was there at they had their 25th anniversary last week. And so, but anyway, this afternoon when I was listening to it, she was in their studio and they were talking, playing her songs, The Doctor. And she was talking about it. You know, when she didn't make it on American Idol, you know, how difficult that was. And they were, you know, the hosts were talking about how disappointed they were when that happened and all that. Couldn't believe it. And but she's saying, you know, now looking back, that was a good thing, because she would have been locked into certain contracts and a certain style of recording because of those contracts. But at that time, it didn't look that way, you know. But you look back and you can say, yeah, I see God was in hand in it. You know, looking back, you know, sometimes it is helpful in that sense of gives us those occasions to be thankful. But but once again, you know, if you're putting it all in the sense of looking back, then you're putting it all upon yourself to process it intellectually, rationally, to think through it, which is, depending on how analytical you are, it's one of the things we like. You know, if you're more analytical, you like that kind of stuff. But that's not what this passage says. It says, pray. And I think that's, you know, that it, the difficult. Can we pray? Can we go to God? Make those requests known, that with an attitude of gratitude, and the peace of God. And you may have experienced this, however, at a great time of anxiety when you finally got around to praying, when other people were praying for you, not that the situation rectified itself and went away, but that somehow within that, all of a sudden you became able to function. That your emotions became under control. And you're sitting kind of in amazement. How am I dealing with this so well? And that's what this passage is saying. God's peace is there. Are there prayer requests?